not going to go into a lot of explanation as to why we do this. If you haven't figured that out by now, you can go back and look at, listen to some old messages. But we've gone up into the New Jerusalem, and remember, it's a heaven New Jerusalem. There's two New Jerusalems during the millennium. There's the New Jerusalem on earth, which is whose designer or architect and contractor is Christ himself. And we find that in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Then we go up into the heaven New Jerusalem, different dimensions, some similarity. And we've looked at the size of this. This is a, to use an old expression out of the 60s, a humongous, an enormous city of around 1,400 miles square. And remember, if you'll turn to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, we're going to not prove everything we've mentioned before. We're just going to start on hopefully some new material. And in verse 11 of the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, we see that this city has the glory of God. But before we got here, we see that this is a description just at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. And the city is not heaven. The city comes out of heaven. That brings us, we're going to look at one word, then we'll look to the Father in communication. And I want to say before I read verse 11, the glory of God is not always light. Glory means God's expectation or God's opinion of himself. God's expectation and opinion are the same. That's not true of me. But his opinion of himself. Now, the way God communicates to created beings his opinion of himself is by light. So if we come here and we see having the glory of God, belonging to God, we can't get light by that. Or let's do it another way. Sometimes, and I'm being fair with Scripture, light is metaphorical. Sometimes light represents the opposite of truth, metaphorically. But sometimes light is just light. We'll talk about that in a minute. But look at the next phrase, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. Having the glory of God. Now, we can go back and know that that's talking about light because of the next phrase, and her, that's the city's light. Now, this is not our regular word for light, photos. This is a different word. It has the same root, has a little different ending, and this means the source of light. I would translate this radiant, illuminary, concentrated light. So when we see, this is what we want to get, this is all the review pretty much we're going to do today. But when we see the description of the city, although it's described in precious stones, we'll get to that in a minute, it's not a description of splendor in terms of to make people feel good by the precious stones. I know, like if you're running your fingers through a pile of rubies, that's supposed to make you feel good. It's a description of a huge light, and it's a light show. Now, the colors have something to do with this light. We'll get to that in a minute, a few minutes. But I want you to remember this one word. It's just the word light in the King James, in the middle of, or towards the first third of verse 11. That's not our regular word. That's the source of light, luminary. So as John is looking up at this city, although he's going to describe it in terms of precious stones, it's a light show. And he's got the source of light. And when we get down into the passage, we've already seen that this is the source of light that replaces the sun. So it's not just a little tiny headlight. It's big time light. And so all the descriptions, which are pictorial and in the language of his day, John will describe this in terms of light and how light works. And we'll get into that a little bit today. But before we do that, let's remind ourselves who wrote this, who's the ultimate source of all things in this decree. That's the Father. Now, the Creator is the Son, but the source of all things is the Father. So in a sense, all three persons had activity in creation. But let's look to the Father in communication. Remember, why do you say Father? Wait, keep your person straight. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Don't just say, dear Jesus, grant. You don't know Scripture. No, it's Father. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do sincerely appreciate that as we look into the future and we look at things that are now constructed but will be used in the future for us, we thank you for that, and we also appreciate the fact that as Christians, we can just view this as pre-written history because it'll be exactly the way you said and even more splendor, more splendor because we'll have bodies that can appreciate it, and we thank you for that. Amen. So we come then, as we study these earthly New Jerusalem, God is setting, and remember, John is on earth. He's on an earth that has a completely black, darker than the greatest midnight. No streetlights, no anything. All technology is gone. He looks up into the sky, and he sees this huge, giant light source come on a dark sky, come down out of the third heaven toward earth, never touches earth. We'll get into that a little bit today. And we've looked at this city. We've seen that this city is as wide, as tall as it is wide, that it is, didn't know I could draw in perspective, did you? That this city, that's God teaching me humbleness. This city has gates. It has a wall that is 200 feet tall. And remember, all the things that are met in this city to impress are not met for the church. We'll get to the church in the 22nd chapter. This church is going to reside inside this city. And all the things that are meant to impress are for unglorified bodies, people in unglorified bodies that come from earth to visit. And we saw that this huge wall of around 200 feet, 200 to 288 feet, on all four sides has three gates. And through these gates, people come from earth, remember, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to spend the time on this, but I get the sense that they only come when this passes over the promised land, particularly Jerusalem, promised land, once a day. And they go up what we call Jacob's ladder and enter into the city. Jacob's ladder, at the bottom is earth, the promised land realized, which never was realized during Abraham's life. At the top is God. Does anybody remember? This is important. Does anybody remember the? It's not New Testament. The last Old Testament prophet, what verse does the last Old Testament prophet tell us what Jacob's ladder means? Did somebody say John 1:51? Correct. And remember that you have that in the order is ascending, angels ascending, and then descending. Remember that then that would indicate the transportation is one from earth temporarily up here and back down. I haven't gone into it. I don't know if we will, but I think they only do that when they pass over the earthly New Jerusalem. And they stay there for a day, and when they come back the next day, they go back down. We might get into that. I don't know. We're going to look at light today, and I thought, you know, let me just take 2 minutes and tell you why physics, the laws that we have at physics. I think it was Isaac Newton. This is they say this didn't really happen, but I like this story. Was sitting under a tree, and an apple fell on his head, and then out of that he developed the concept of gravity. Isaac Newton actually had some of his physics was ahead of, we can't really explain some of it even today. Probably demon-possessed, but that's another story. Now, when we think about physics, when I say physics, I'm not talking about, I can remember my high school book of physics was blue, about this thick. In college, I took a full year, three quarters of physics, and they were all different colors. I'm not talking about learned physics today. I'm talking about the physics of the Bible. And we're going to look at light from the Bible, and we're going to see what the Bible says. And then, oh, by the way, will prove science by the Bible.
Did you notice a pattern here with science and me?
I prove science by the Bible, not. But let's see who designed physics. Turn to Psalm 33. Rich, you never go to the Old Testament. Turn to Psalm 33 and get your fingers in the Old Testament, like I told you. We do like the Old Testament. We just love the Old Testament, but we keep it there. But the concept of God and the concept of creation are the same in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. Same God. Oh, let me just grind a little axe here. You will hear all the time on the radio, and I don't do TBN anymore because I don't need any more illustrations, the wrathful God of the Old Testament, but we have a loving God of the same God. Sorry. Same God. It's not two gods. Why was he wrathful in the Old Testament? To prove some things about the deficiency of mankind. In other words, a strict rule didn't work in the Old Testament. A less strict rule of grace doesn't work in the New Testament. The church is going to fail. And oh, by the way, during the millennium, we'll take Satan out of the picture and me and he'll still fail. Psalm 33. I haven't forgotten. You thought I forgot where I was. Psalm 33, verse 9. Now, this is an interesting passage. Let's go back to verse 6, because it's talking about Genesis 1, 2, after, through the word of Jehovah. Now, we know that to be Christ. I'm not going to go into it. But in Hebrews 11, 3, it says that the ages were framed or thoroughly adjusted by a single utterance of God. In Hebrews 1, 2, it says the one that did that was Christ. Now, let's be real careful. Before death, burial, and resurrection, we would call him the Son of God, okay? So it's the Son of God where the head. Now, this is worked on. This is not talking about Genesis 1:1. This is talking about the 6 days of restoration. And all the armies of them. What armies are in heaven? Well, angels. By the breath, now that's the Holy Spirit, of his mouth were worked on. That's ellipsis. Verse 7, he gathered the waters of the sea together. We're not going to spend time on this, but it's interesting. This is an interpretation of Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, if you want some. And he layeth the depths of the storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And he, that is the Son of God, spake, and it came to be. He. Now that would be creation. So if you mark in your Bible, right by verse 9, put Genesis 1:1. There are two different verbs here. Genesis 1:2 is in verse 6. And he commanded and it stood fast. Now you see that word stood fast? That means that when he constructed all the molecules out of nothing that make up the universe, he was the one that designed the physics of how it operated. Let me put it on an atom level. Why does an electron circle the nucleus? Because he said so. Got it? Why do neutrons and protons and all those things do? Because he said so. Why do certain molecules and certain atoms attract and certain don't attract? Because he said so. Now, I remember in chemistry in college, just to tell you, this is why I'm not talking about learned science. I'm talking about Bible science. When they were explaining, I don't know if this is true anymore. I haven't had chemistry for 30 years. But when they were explaining some chemical reactions and interactions, they would use what's called the cloud theory. Because the cloud theory would describe those kinds of chemical reactions. I'll just make it general. Sometimes that theory didn't work. So to explain some other chemical reactions, they use the electron theory. Now, are they clouds or are they electrons? Those are just mental pictures for men to understand what the designer did. Now let's go over the New Testament, because I want you to see this. God made light, and I'm going to show you today, he knows how light works, and he's going to make it work differently when he wants to. Colossians, the first chapter. Do you remember the word stood over in Psalm 33? If you didn't get anything else in my rant of Psalm 33, remember the word that when he created out of nothing the material universe, he told it how to stand. In other words, he not only constructed it, he made the rules of physics of how it maintained itself. Now I'll turn over to Colossians, the first chapter. Remember the word stand as we get there. Colossians, the first chapter, is on the left-hand side of the page. It's the right-hand side of the page, verse 17. Now, it talks about spirit beings, and then it opens it up. And he is before all things, Colossians 1:17, and by him all the previous mentioned things. That's things under the earth, above the earth, everything. By him all things, now watch this, stand together. Remember the word stand over in Psalm 33? What it's saying on a molecule by molecule, atom by atom basis, the physics and chemistry of why and how they operate were part of the design of creation, and he is the one that keeps that design going. Now, it works out in 2 Peter. It says that when he decides, he's going to loose, the word loose is used there, he's going to loose that design and things are going to blow up. But right now, the reason an electron, theoretically, I think they have actually mapped those, circles the nucleus is because he said so. Now, we can try to describe that so that finite minds can understand something that's beyond that. We use models. And models only work sometimes, and they don't always work. Now, having said that, let's go to Revelation, the fourth chapter. I was thinking one time I'm going to categorize all the... This is my bucket list. I got about 10 of them listed. No, I got about 30 of them listed in the back of my Bible. But one of my bucket lists is I'm going to go through the Bible and categorize in all the passages that talk about the throne room up in the third heaven. I guarantee not only just the word throne, but the reference to it is going to be voluminous. Now here we have John is going to get a vision. We know that by the 11th chapter and the 7th verse, up into the third heaven. And he's going to describe what's going on there in pictorial terms. I'm going to tell you, because of time, that in verse 2, that is Christ. Well, how do I know that? Because I read verse 9. Down in verse 1 of the 5th chapter is God the Father. But let's go back to the second verse of Revelation 4. This is a scene right up into the throne room of the third heaven. And immediately I, John, in spirit, in the realm of his human rationale, because that's where the vision was placed, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven. When John uses an article in front of heaven, almost always in the book of Revelation, it refers to the third heaven. And one sat on the throne. Now that makes sense, because in the second chapter... This is the second chapter. Third chapter, he says that the throne in the third heaven is God the Father's, and the Son sits on the throne. Okay, verse 3. And he, the one sitting on the throne that sat, was to look at upon like jasper. What in the world is it talking about? Keep your finger here. Go to the 21st chapter. And the last part of verse 11. We didn't read that earlier. Jasper, stone, clear as crystal. So what he's going to describe here is radiant light. Now remember, John couldn't... Oh, I'm going to make a statement and then I'm going to make you go to another verse. John could not directly see the light that Christ dwells in. He has to describe it in a vision. How do you know that, Rich? Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and the 16th verse. Who, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15, hath is present, so I'm going to tell you that means right now. Who hath right now immortality? What that means is he has a body not subject to death. Paul does not have a body not subject to death. He ain't getting it until I get mine. Only one person, and I've heard people say there's no bodies in heaven. Finger here. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. No bodies in heaven. Verse 40, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There are heavenly bodies, and it's talking about bodies that humans dwell in. But of all the heavenly bodies, plural, back over to 1 Timothy 6:16, only one body has put on immortality and not subject to death. I got so excited I turned to the wrong verse. I have to get back to it. 6:16. Only one hath immortality, dwelling in, 1 Timothy 6:16. Dwelling in light, which no one can approach unto. Back over to Revelation, the 4th chapter. That's why it's important to know that John is seeing this in a vision. Now, in his vision, he's going to see some representations of that light coming off. He can't see the whole light. How do I know? I read the verse. You should have read along with me. Back over to Revelation 4, verse 3. And he, Christ, sat, the one sitting, was like to look on like jasper. Now, if you want to do the color show, white. Didn't we just read that over in the 21st chapter? And a sardine, which is blood red. Stone. Now we'll get to what the stones are in a minute. And it's not because they're precious. Actually, semi-precious. And there was a rainbow. Now, this is a very good translation. It is a rainbow. In the Old Testament, all the time they translate it bow, it should be rainbow. We'll go back there in just a minute. Around about the throne, and the sight was like emerald. So what he's saying is, I'm looking at this image of Christ. It's not actually Christ because he's seen it in a vision. And out comes this radiant white light. Out comes this radiant red light. Out comes this radiant green light. And what does he summarize it as? A rainbow. Let's go back, do our physics study from the book of Genesis. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. The seventh chapter. Let's go to the second chapter first. Let's go to the second chapter of Genesis. Before the flood, there was no rain. That's why when Noah was running around saying, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, they said, you're a fool. Things are as they always have been. Did you know that we have a verse over in Peter that says a Christian is not to be a uniformitarian? We're not to look out and say that things are as they always have been. Well, when Noah's running around saying, it's going to rain, has you lost your mind? Second chapter of Genesis, fifth verse. And every shrub of the field was not yet in the earth, and every herb of the field before it having to spawn forth, the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no Adam to till the ground. Now this is before Adam was created. Verse 6. Now it's going to go forward in time, which will be true until the flood. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now let's go, remember we're studying light, we're studying colors, we're doing all that. Let's go over to the seventh chapter of the book of Genesis after the flood. Now you know where all the water came from. It came from extra water. Remember in the first chapter he says he separated, put some of the water, and it seems to be half of the water on earth. So half of the water was the ocean and half the water was up in the firmament. So if you had enough water, you had as much water up in the firmament as you had down in the ocean, that would make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Seventh chapter of Genesis. And we want verse 12. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. That's where the water came from. Now, let's go over to the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis. We haven't forgotten we're looking at a rainbow. Now, where do rainbows come? Did God just say, I want a rainbow up there? What I'm going to show you here is the Creator knew how, didn't he set up the physics? The Creator knew how light works. And when the Creator knew how light works, and he took the canopy of moisture, probably not water, probably in a different form, away, he knew that there were only being, you're going to see this from Scripture, God knew, and Moses knew when he wrote this, that there were only going to be rainbows when there's a cloud around. In other words, on a sunny day with no clouds, you will never see a rainbow. Why do you say it? I didn't read that in a science book. I read that here in the ninth chapter. Okay, let's read the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 13. I do set my rainbow in the cloud. So when rainbows are in the sky, when we perceive rainbows, I used to have a friend that I affectionately called Rainbow. I always think of him when I read this. When I set my rainbow in the sky, and it shall be the token of a covenant between me and the earth. That's interesting. He made a covenant with earth. And what he's saying is, I will never destroy all the earth again with a flood. He doesn't say he won't do it another way. Okay, now verse 14. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. Well, God knew that you had to have some moisture for the white, watch this, the white light to us perceived as white. Actually, if you look at the sun, you could call that what I'm seeing as jasper over in the book of Revelation. But you see the clear light coming from the sun goes through the moisture in the clouds, separates out, and turns into a rainbow. Now, if you've had, back when they taught science and not pop science, where you have to pick up all your bottle caps and everything and save all that. But now, back when they used to teach science, almost every experiment, third, fourth grade, I think it was, they would take a prism and they would go over by the window and they'd you say, see that light is clear? And they'd hold the prism and then the teacher would shine a rainbow up on the ceiling or on the wall. And what the prism does is take all those or take that one, what seems to be one color of light, and separates it out by bending the light into different colors. Now, one more verse in Genesis, and then we'll go back to Revelation. Verse 16. And the rainbow shall be in the cloud. In other words, you're not going to have a rainbow without moisture to separate out the colors. Now, let's go back to Revelation 21. Okay. Here's what we have so far. If you were describing in pictorial terms the light that God the Son dwells in, you would describe it as multicolored rainbow, radiating out. But that's only a description for finite minds, because if you don't have a glorified body, you can't see it. Now, and who's on earth? I forgot. No, I didn't. Who's on earth during the millennium propagating and most of the population? And in fact, I lost a verse that I wanted to find on another area on the light. But there's a verse that says one person by the end of the millennium will turn out to be 1,000 people because of propagation. So that's how fast it'll... So if you think about square roots or squaring, what's it called when you square something? Exponential. By the end of the millennium, there'll be billions and billions of people. Start off with 1,000, and each of those 1,000 become 1,000. You see what I mean. Okay, now we're over in the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, and we're looking at this foundation. Now, going back to our we said that the throne was at the top, the very top of this giant light source. In verse 20, uh, 3, it says the city had no sun or no moon, because at the end of the tribulation they're both destroyed, or at least never oriented to the earth again, to shine in it, the city. For the glory, that's God the Father, did lighten it inside the city. And the lamb is the lamp thereof. Now in the next verse, we're not going to get to it yet, it says that the earth is going to walk in the light of the lamb. So if the lamb is the light on earth, and yet nobody that doesn't have a glorified body can see that light, how does that light get to earth where people subject to mortality, people who are not glorified, how do they see that light? Let's look at the foundation. The language here isn't real clear. I take the foundation as being separate from the wall. Okay? I'm just telling you. So I'm talking about the foundation, which is underneath the wall. And I think, I made these last week and never handed them out. Where did I put them? I actually made some outlines. Now, this will help us go a little faster with this outline. All of these stones that we're going to see, while you're handing the outline out, let me give you some physics. I only gave you two?
Yeah, I got this. So.
Well, that's important. That's important. You got Pastor Robles on there.
Okay.
Did I not have enough? Families share. What's today? That's close enough. I didn't have faith that everybody would be here. Okay, when we go through these stones, I gave this to you in your outline. They're all semi-precious stones. Now I got to give you three words that you got to understand. Opaque means that light cannot go through it. The bench you're sitting in is opaque. Your hand is opaque. Another word you need to know is transparent. The windows are pretty much transparent, although these have started to settle and they've got some waves in it. Transparent means you can see through without obstruction. The third word, the one that we need with all of these stones, is called translucent. Now, translucent, if you want to think about what that word means, translucent means like if you have a window by your shower, it's got like raindrops in it. It affects the sun, but the sun still comes through, but it is warped. In a sense, optical glasses are both transparent and translucent, but that's another story because they do change things. But what we're looking at, all these stones allow light to go through, but they change the light. Got it? Okay, now so they're all different colors. Now, I want to say this, and I don't want to take the time to prove it. You do it on your own if you don't believe me. A lot of people come here to the color of these stones because this is memory, I might be off a number or two, 6 or 7 of them are the same stones that are in the breastplate of the priest that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But 4 or 5 or 6, I can't remember, don't. So similarity is not identity. It has nothing to do with the Old Testament priesthood. Got it? But it does have to do with light going out of the city. Okay, verse 13. You know what? I forgot to change the numbers. It should be 1 through 12. What I did is I did two of them on a page, and some of you will have 1 through 12, and some of you have 13 through 24. If you got 13 through 24... I wanted to jog your abstract thinking. Verse, that was a lie. Verse 18 of Revelation 21. And the building of the wall of it was jasper. So let's just do one thing, quick thing. Back in verse 11 and in verse 18, he's saying that his whole impression of this thing, of this entire huge city is that it's a clear crystal. That's his general impression. You'll need that in a minute. Then the first foundation was jasper, which we know to be crystal clear. The second is sapphire, and I've given you the colors there, which is blue. I spent several hours on this. I've done it before. I did it again. I should be honest with you. Some of these colors vary because we've lost some of them in antiquity, but we do know that they were semi-precious stones, and in some of these terms, they used for different kinds. In fact, if you go to rock shows today, there's about 10 different rocks they'll call jasper, but they're all opaque. That's a whole other story. But so what I'm saying is about 9 or 10 of these, we really do know the color, but 3 or 4 of them, the color could be a little different. But don't let that worry you. We're going to go general here. The second is sapphire, blue. The third is chalcedony, which is dark green, emerald, bright green, sardox, deep blood red color, sardius, which is bright red. And this is the one they use for cameo, where they'll polish it off and it'll be red and white. You know how they do that? Have you ever seen those? Okay, that's what that is. And then you have crystal light, which is yellow gold. You have beryl, which is sea green to dark blue. You have topaz, which is amber or gold. You have cytoprasis, which is apple green. And then you have the violet, and you have amethyst, which is dark purple. Say amethyst real quick 5 times. It's dark purple. Now, I want you to think of this. I'm going to give you 2 illustrations, and then we're going to go back to this. The first one, the jasper, we know what color, according to verse 11. Clear as white. Got it? Do we all agree? Second thing. What is John's general overall understanding of what this city looks like? That is clear as jasper. Is that not correct? Verse 18 and verse 11. Now, I saw this on a movie, so it must be true. They said that the one way you can tell if somebody is from Europe is they'll do 3 like this, and if they're from America, they'll do 3 like this. I don't know if that's true, but either way, it's 3, isn't it? One, you hold down your pinky. One, you'd hold down your index finger. You got 3. Now, I'm going to give you another. It just depends on your perspective. I'm going to give you one more example, and then we'll look at Scripture. In baseball, I was thinking some of my baseball people would be here. Anybody that knows anything would never say a full count is 2 and 3. You would always say 3 balls, 2 strikes. You always call the balls first. So the order of whether you would say 3 balls, 2 strikes, or 2 strikes, 3 balls has to do with whether you know baseball or not. The order of how you count 3 has to do with whether you're from, in this scenario, from Europe or from America. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. What is the order? Which is first? Where's first? Where's the first layer? And where's the 12th? In our foundation, where's John? Where's John? Come on. Somebody. Where's John in his perspective? Don't ever think about the 21st chapter and the 10th verse where he says he's on the mountain on earth. Where's John? On earth. Looking up. That's why it's 4 square, remember? And his impression looking up, and he apparently eventually sees it kind of at a side. His whole impression is it's jasper. Is that correct? We have 2 verses that say that. So which is first, Is first the bottom one, or is first the top one? One more piece of evidence, then we'll draw an inductive conclusion. What color is the light going to be when it gets down here to Earth? What color? It's going to be clear. And who is this filter designed for? Remember, go back to Genesis. The clouds filter the white light and make a rainbow. Christ's light is a rainbow, but has to be singular in color when it gets to the earth for non-glorified bodies. Let me make a suggestion to you. Just as it says in the Old Testament, clear light becomes manifest color light going through moisture, Christ, let's get real dramatic. Christ's multicolor, and we have these colors there. Christ's multicolor light, when it goes through, I just love this. I need a gold one now. When Christ's multicolored light goes through this foundation, it comes out. John, looking up at the bottom, the first of the foundations, he's counting 1 to 12 up, it comes out crystal clear. So just, it's a reverse prism, got it? A prism makes white light manifest colors. Christ's manifest light becomes white going through. Now, why did he do that? Why can't he just say, I want just my light, white light to go? Who was the creator? We did this at the start. Who's the creator? Christ. Or really, let's be accurate, the Son of God. Who set up the dynamics of physics? We gave you two verses for it. Psalm 30, let me look it up. Psalm 33 and the first chapter of Colossians. Who set up the dynamic of physics? Until this universe is destroyed, the dynamics of physics are going to stay the same. And I'm going to guess, do you remember back over in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, when even at the restoration of the earth, after each day, what did God say? We done good. And when Christ created the dynamics of physics, of how light works, I'm going to pretty much guarantee he said, I done good. I don't have a verse that says that, but I'm going to say the Holy Spirit said, wow, you really followed the Father's plan exactly and precisely, and the Father's plan is exactly the way I knew it would be. So he set up how light works, knows how light works, and I'm going to guess in this universe, until it's destroyed, there's not a better way of making light. I'm just going to guess that. In other words, he did it perfectly. So Christ's manifest light will shine through this translucent, multicolored foundation, and it'll come out in one color. Want a verse? Zechariah 14. Verse 7. This light is going to be so perfect, it's going to make the SUN look like an inferior light source. This light is going to be so perfect that plants are going to grow beyond belief. This light is going to be so perfect that it will not have shadows. Verse 8, or 7, Zechariah 14. And it shall be in one day what shall be known to the Lord, not night or day. It shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now this is going to be like before the flood. The light is going to be diffused. And it has to be diffused because unglorified people they wouldn't even know it was there. And the way he does it is through this prism that is going to take multicolored light and turn it into a singular color, singular color. Now, we have some other verses. I'm going to put them off till next week. We have multiple verses. I haven't done them all, but I found at least 15, but I'm only going to deal with about 8 or 9 verses in the Old Testament that describe how that this city, by being over the earth, is going to change the climate. It's going to change the light, but it's going to change the climate. And did you know, because this city is over the earth during the millennium, there'll never be a storm? I got a verse for that. Did you know, because this city is over the earth during the millennium? Oh, let's do one thing real quick. Did you know that this city is going to circle the earth, and we know it's going to come from the east, and it's going to go over the earthly New Jerusalem once a day? Go to Matthew. I'll give you an Old Testament verse in just a second. Matthew 24, verse 27. We can do that. That'll be, we can do that right here very quickly. Matthew 24. And verse 27, for as lightning, so it's not lightning, but it, what would be the similarity of the sign of the Son of Man, which is this city, to lightning? It comes rapidly, and it's a light show. Got it? Read verse 27. For as the lightning comes fast, comes forth out of the east and shines even to the west. So what direction is the New Jerusalem going to approach? And this would be from the earthly Jerusalem. It's going to have its orbit just the same way the sun is. Do you mean that the fact that from an earthly perspective the sun rises in the east and sets in the west was part of the design of creation? Yeah. And I guess my guess is that Christ says, I'm not really going to improve on my first take. Now let's, one last verse. Let's go over to Ezekiel. Page 889, Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter. Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter. And we'll reiterate this. This is talking about the millennial light. We'll get into more of how the light. So that means there's multiple passages in the Old Testament where it says that the nations will walk in the light of God. It's not talking figuratively. It's talking actual. Ezekiel 43, verse 2. When the glory returns, this is a kingdom passage. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the east, from the way of the east. His voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined from his glory. Not with, but from. It's ablative, it's source, but it's a different term in the Old Testament. So what it's saying is that the reason there's light on, now that validifies when we go back to the 21st chapter and in the 11th verse and we see that word glory and then we see luminary, we know that it's talking about light because here it says that the earth is going to be lit by the light from God. Isn't that what it says? And the earth shined from his glory. And he, from a Jewish perspective, this is a Jewish prophecy, how does it look like every day? It looks like it comes from the east and it'll go to the west as it orbits. That's a description of it orbiting the earth. No, so in a sense, the people before Galileo will be accurate this time. This light source will orbit the earth versus how it is now, the earth orbits the light source. Our Father, we got verses for that too. Our Father, we do thank you for your word and the accuracy thereof. Amen.